them to the book of James, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And in your bulletin, you'll find an outline to go along with that. Because I'll also follow along online. And our study this morning is, who wants to be a millionaire? It is great to study the Word of God together. I bring you greetings from Hunter Gentry. He is making some encouraging progress, greater mobility, has therapy about 8 hours a day. If you've been in therapy for those 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, just imagine 8 hours of therapy, but he is responding. And he also talked to me about the day that he's planning on being here to worship with us. And trust that you are, that and I have that same anticipation of worshiping with God's people. So he will is going to be home, as it looks right now, in several weeks, and then returning to Atlanta for follow-up therapy, but continue to pray for him. He really appreciates all the cards that he is receiving, a great encouragement to him. It's not always easy going through what the therapy, the challenges, being alone, so those come at a timely moments for him. Continue to pray for his spiritual growth and development as one of your fellow brothers in Christ. We're encouraging for what God is doing in his life spiritually. We have three from our church who are representing us at Twin Lakes this summer. Rachel Stiles, Beth Martin, and Maya Candlish. Please be in prayer for them as the summer camp ministry gets moving right along. And pray for their ministry with us. Okay, James chapter 5. Let's, little toasty here. So let's jump into this. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is our passage this morning. The lecture hall is electrified with anticipation. The audience is waiting to hear one of the world's wealthy men speak to them. And perhaps this man holds the key to their American dream. He gets up there and his talk is bluntly succinct. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can. Get all you can all you can all you get, then sit on the can. Is that the key? Is that the universal key to the American dream? And is the American dream the dream, the vision, the perspective, the philosophy that is laid out for each of us in scriptures as followers of Jesus Christ? James 5, 1 through 6 is our text today, and the theme deals with God's truth about your money. We're working our way through James, and here we are, chapter 5. Here is the subject for us. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Isn't that a great way to start a paragraph, to start a study, to start a subject? What in the world is this all about? And who is he referring to? And what does that have to do with me? And have to do with you? Well, let's dig in and let's see, because these words are recorded, are preserved for our benefit. And I have a especially good feeling today because I read ahead. I kind of know where it's headed and the bottom line, the end result. There is good news for every one of us today. We are going, if we listen and grasp this text, we are going to leave here richer than when we came in. You will be richer than you were at breakfast this morning. You think, has this guy gone off the deep end or what? Hang with me. I've read the whole story. Well, our title this morning is, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I imagine nobody is sitting on their hands right now with that question. Would you love it if we had a building full of millionaires this morning. You say, yeah, bring on the offering, right? Okay, let's do some math together. You know, we had several graduate from high school over the last couple weeks. Wonder what their net worth is right now. You think they could take us all out to eat for lunch? Well, if those individuals, if any of us, now, you might have to move to Seattle, so I hope I don't upset some moms here. But if our graduates would move out to Seattle or move out to Los Angeles, they will find that the starting minimum wage in those cities is $15 an hour, which explains why the McDonald's are shutting down in Seattle. But $15 an hour to work at McDonald's. For someone with a $12 an hour job that works 40 hours a week, over 52 weeks. Now, you're going to get, because I'm in charge, you get 2 weeks paid vacation. In fact, you get 3 weeks paid vacation, okay? $12 an hour, 40 hours a week, 52 weeks out of a year. That comes close to $25,000. Now, do you think they can spring for lunch for us all today? Okay, that's roughly what it comes out to be. Now, repeat that for 4 years, and what do you have? 25,000 times four is? Yeah, there you go. Now, multiply that over a whole complete work career. We'll multiply it out by about a 40-year career of simply doing that, and you know what you have? You come up with very close to $1 million. Most people today will see roughly that amount of money flow through their fingers in a lifetime. See, I told you were going to be richer than breakfast this morning. Now, keep that in mind. How's that compare to the rest of the world? The per capita income in the United States of America right now is hovering in the 50-ish thousand dollars a year. $50,000, $55,000 a year, depending on if you listen to the CIA or FBI. How's that compare to the rest of the world? Well, Luxembourg's per capita income is $125,000 a year. Would you like to move to Luxembourg today? But now, on the other hand, on the other end of the pond, there is a place called Burundi. Their per capita income, the average of what a person is making after a whole year of unemployment is $800 a year. $125,000, somewhere in the mid-50,000s in this country. Wealth is very subjective. Wealth is relative. But wealth, our income, what we have, what we possess, is always submissive to the Scripture. As you look in your outline, here's a sentence that we're going to wrap our study around this morning. And you can see some blanks to fill in there. What we are doing now with what we have now is our act of worship to God. It is our now act of worship. You know, we often focus on, if I had more, I'd do more. Whatever we have, James 1:17 says it's a gift from God. And James is challenging every one of us this morning, whatever we have, what are we doing with it, and how does it match up with the God of the Bible and the Word of God? What we are doing now with what we have now is an act of worship. And right now, we are worshiping in some form or fashion with what we possess materially and financially. A couple of questions as we work our way through God's Word. A couple questions for us to wrestle with and grasp this week. What am I doing today in every facet of my life, especially in this area? How am I doing with what God is asking me to do? How am I discovering money today? Because we're all discovering it in one way or the other. How am I handling wealth? But also one other question, and deals with relationships. How am I relating to others today? And those are all touched in these six verses in James 5 this morning. Well, to understand the passage, we need to understand the audience that's being addressed here. There's an announcement that he makes in regards to the audience and some assessments, and that will be the bulk of our time this morning. But let's look at the audience. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Come now, you rich." Now, we may be tempted to blow that off, to tune this out right now because we say, that's not me. I wish it was me, but I can't relate. And to take that perspective, we miss the point, assuming that this has nothing to do with me. And as I studied it, and guys I really respected, some in early in James, he talks, a couple other places in James, he talks about rich people. In one spot, they are, it seems obvious they're unsaved. Another spot in James, as he's talking about rich people, it seems obvious that they are saved. And the question is, which one is here? And guys are all across the board. I think we can see ourselves and must see ourselves in this passage, wherever you're at financially, with what you possess. We are to see ourselves in this passage. And you notice those words as it starts off this chapter, "Come now." That takes us back to where we were a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 13. There it says, "Come now." And it's only used by James. Very rarely is it is a construction that's very rarely used. And James is using it, bang, bang, real quickly here. And it's this idea of, let me get your attention and make the connection to what I'm talking about in your life. And that's what we're here to do. Listen to God and make the connection between his words and how we are living today so that we bring our life in line with God's teaching today. So we don't want to miss the point. We don't want to just assume this doesn't have anything to do with us. We also understand God does not disapprove of people with money. And you see that all across the scriptures. What he does challenge us on is when we trust in riches. Proverbs 11, verse 28 challenges us when we trust in riches. Mark chapter 10, verse 24, we see the statement, "It is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We can't buy our way into heaven with money, with doing things with our money. We can't buy our way into heaven with good works. It is all a work of grace in God's life. We understand that as we search the scriptures. So we need to bring all that God has to say about wealth and finances and our life together to get the complete composite whole picture. But a couple of questions that will drive us through this study that God is regularly asking us. Number one, how do I gain my wealth? We all accumulate finances in one way or the other. How do I gain it? And then number two, what do I do with it? How am I using what I have? Two probing questions that God has for every one of us here today. There's the audience. We are part of the audience. You know, too many people in the world, any one of us would be considered over the top wealthy. There are wealthier people in the world than us. There are poorer people in the world than us. We are somewhere in here. The question is, how did we get what we have, and what are we doing with? There's the audience, then here's the announcement. "You rich, weep and howl. Your miseries are coming upon you." That's very thought-provoking. It challenges us. Weep and howl. It means to sob bitterly. It has that picture of intense grief coming upon someone. Miseries are coming. Then as we move into verse 2, and it'll spill over into verse 3. "Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted." Riches, garments, gold and silver, rotted, moth-eaten, rusted. The language structure used here anticipates the future as if it's already happened. James is looking at these people and he's kind of taking them and he's taking us on a back to the future kind of ride. A back to the future moment for the benefit of us as readers of the Bible. It gives us a picture of where we are heading. And it is laid out for us as if we are already there. Rotten, moth-eaten, rusted. Now, the word that is used for riches there, many understand that because of the cultural context of the moment that James is written, referring to grain and grain farming, a farming context of people gathering in their harvest, putting it in storage, and over the course of time, it's going to rotten. It's going to rot. And as to build on this announcement, we have about four different assessments that really come out as rebukes that are given to the reader by God himself, and they are God's assessment of the equation. Now, when God says, "This is what I see," it's not like, "I might be right, I might be wrong, you guys think about it," and all that. This is the God of the universe, the one who's absolute truth, weighing in on people's lives, weighing in my life, your life, the life of these people, church people, in the book of James. Whenever God speaks into our life, it's not this ambiguous, maybe, could be. He is speaking his eternal truth. And here is his assessment that is absolutely rock solid. And they're given by way of rebukes. And so we're going to look at them as rebukes. And I've kind of structured them that they're personal for us. And they are as if we are doing it and as if we're guilty of those things. Then we'll end up this morning looking at a couple answers that are given to us in this text. Rebuke number one. You'll see in your notes, verse 2, your riches are rotten, your garments moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, and they are a witness against you. Rebuke number one, we are guilty of being this kind of rich person that God is challenging when we hoard stuff for us. And this is what we say, is we have this mentality, and whether it's spoken directly or just in the way we live our life, here's what we're saying: stuff is all about me. All the stuff out there, it's all about me. Now, we've talked about riches, but we'll just jump in and hang on to that second assessment in verse 2, garments. If, as you read through the Bible, you'll notice a number of times people being referred to by the garments that they were wearing. Can you think of anybody who was known to have a really nice garment? Joseph, okay? As you read through your Bible, you can kind of let that jump out at you. Yeah, but Joseph had something very valuable, and it was kind of central to what happened to his life. But that garment was particularly valuable, and any garment in that culture would have had a value to it, had a value to begin with, but in the heat of the Orient and in that particular part of the world and not having the storage and all that we have today, that garment would be very fragile. And if you left it out to the elements, it would begin to deteriorate. And that's the picture that God wants us to grasp, that stuff is fragile. It's fine one moment. It's not so fine the next moment. It has a limited shelf life. I remember bringing my youth group down the mountains in California, and we're there in the church van, And we're driving down, and inevitably you get the Pastor Jim, so-and-so needs to stop. And, you know, it's like you can go 15 miles and someone else needs to stop. And we're coming out of the mountains, and we stop at this mom-and-pop little shop that has restroom facilities. And everyone goes flying in there. They also have candy. And so everyone loads up and they come back to the van, and I'm getting ready to pull out and head back to the church. And I hear this, "Ooh, that's gross. Pastor Jim, you need to look at this." Now, when I heard that, and I heard that frequently, it usually was not good. It usually involved this retching sound and, "Pastor Jim, you need to pull over," and, "Pastor Jim, you need to look at this." And like, why do I need to look at it? I pulled over. Well, we haven't even pulled out of this mom and pop shop, and I'm hearing, "Oh, God, that's gross. Pastor Jim, you need to look at this." Well, they showed me the candy bar that they just eaten. And, you know, I know something about candy. I know something about sugar, and I knew the candy bar wasn't supposed to look like that. It was bad. So I'll go back in and get a new one. You know, they came back out and just as bad. And then it opened up this cacophony of, "Ooh, Pastor Jim, this is gross. You need to look at this." And I'm seeing bad, spoiled candy bars all over the van, you know, up a little too up close and personal. And, you know, we kind of were making the assessment that there weren't a whole lot of people that stopped at this shop. And those candy bars have been there from, like, the Civil War days. They had a limited shelf life, but they were still on the shelf, and it was bad. You know, we tend to hoard stuff and grab stuff and hold on to stuff, but all of our stuff is fragile. It has a limited shelf life. Again, James 1:17 talks about every good gift, it comes from God. And is to our stuff is to be used to build the kingdom of God. What have we learned so far? When we hoard, that we, the ones who are being rebuked here, we have this tendency, this perspective, this philosophy to hoard stuff. Stuff is all about me. And I'm forgetting that stuff, whatever stuff I have, are tools for kingdom building. Well, that brings us into the second rebuke. Rebuke number two. It is in the last days, verse 3, that you store up for yourself treasure. We are this rich person that has misery coming upon him when we are not living in view of eternity. And we talked about that, I believe, last week. Alive, always living in view of eternity. Having that eternal perspective as we go through life. And we are, the rebuke is there when we do not have that driving perspective in life. And earlier it's like, stuff is all about me. This perspective is like, time is all about me. You know, it's all about me and how I want to spend my time on what I want to do. And here James is saying, you're living as if Jesus is never coming back. And if he's as if he's not in the equation. And the life is pointless, it's purposeless, and there's no period, there's no day of reckoning with God. It's just spend your time however you want to spend it, and it's all about me. We are living as if we are the only one on the planet. 25 years after James writes these words, Rome comes in to Jerusalem for the final time and destroys everything. AD 70. They strip everyone of everything. Everything that they've been holding on to, their stuff, and even their time factors in here. Everything is taken by strangers and it's never returned. They take everything and then basically obliterate the citizens of Jerusalem. We're reminded that every breath is a gift from God. Every breath is to be embraced and invested for the kingdom of God. What have we learned? We are not alive with our time. when we have this perspective that time is all about me. Every breath we have is a gift from God to be embraced and invested for God's kingdom. That brings us to verse 4. And the last two rebukes that kind of will mesh a little together, but I want to look at them from two different perspectives this morning. Rebuke number 3, verse 4. Behold, the pay of laborers who mowed your fields and which have the wages have been withheld by you. It cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Rebuke number 3, we cheat the job. We cheat others. Now, we often talk about our responsibility as employees to give our bosses, the owners, a fair day's work. Here he's, the first focus, the priority focus, is on the boss, the owner, who is not dealing with his workers, his employees, fairly. You know, throughout Scripture, you will see the Scriptures call for a fair wage for fair work. Integrity comes into this. As the owner, as being over someone, we are to bring the integrity of God into the equation. And the perspective that is being rebuked here is that perspective that, you know, the employee is really not my concern. They are just a tool that I can use any way I want, that it's all about the bottom line and producing a profit. And the Scriptures remind us that the job is more than the bottom line. The job is more than turning a profit. It also involves people. Now, we understand businesses that don't make a profit are out of business. But businesses that abuse their workers are in the crosshairs of the God of the universe. Out near where we used to live, there was a cherry orchard owned by a family that they did tremendously well. You'd see their trucks, their semis going all over the place, taking their cherries and other fruit to be processed and all over the place. They had really done well in that particular vocation. What was interesting is how they treated their workers. In that area, there was a lot of migrant seasonal work, and you drive past where you saw people living, and you know when you won't put your dog in one of those homes, isn't it terrible that we put our workers in those places? And there was some. But California, Washington, it's just some terrible, terrible living conditions. Well, this one particular orchard, they didn't just hoard all their money and keep it to themselves. They invested in their workers. They opened up neighborhoods. They helped their workers build their own homes, develop neighborhoods. They brought in medical facilities. They brought in school facilities. Many of these people did not speak English, so they brought in schools to help their children to learn the language of this country. They brought in churches to minister to their spiritual needs. They were very interested in their workers. And they were very Christian-based, and that's what drove them as you read their story. And, you know, isn't it sad that seems to be the exception to the rule. That ought to be more the norm when Christianity is involved in the process. Well, here the scene that we have just stepped into is deliberately set after harvest. He's talking about the outcry of those who did the harvesting, verse 4. And it is the picture of what was historically very prevalent at that time, wealthy landowners, Galilean estate owners, they were able to pay the wages of their workers, but they held it back. And it wasn't just when we sell our crop, you'll get your wages. It says, you'll see that word, they have been withheld by you. They are deliberately defrauding their employees, holding back from them. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. You might want to jot this passage down. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning." And that was the historical precedent that is set there in Scripture. And the practice was very abusive landowners, business owners, that would just not treat their employees fairly. Now, with all that, we look at the last part of verse 4. What does it say? Those cries from those who are being abused are what? They have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's not a word we use very often. It means Lord of hosts. I just came across this in my quiet time in Joshua this past week. Very same word, very same construction, and it was tied in with the same thing. Lord of hosts. What he's saying is the Lord hears the cries of anyone who is cheated. Have you ever suffered due to the lack of someone's business integrity? Have you ever had a boss that cheated you? You ever been in a business that somehow you got defrauded, cheated, or treated unfairly? The Lord hears the cries of anyone who is cheated. He does not miss anything. Check it out. The Lord of hosts. That word is a special name that's used of God that emphasizes his majesty. We sing about his majesty, and often we think, oh, so pretty and brilliant and all that. It emphasizes his majesty as commander of a heavenly army, conveying the idea that the abuse of the poor gets the attention of the supreme sovereign of the universe. That ought to encourage every one of us this morning. We will all go through life, and you will have moments that you're not treated fairly. And if we are in positions of authority over others, we probably will not always be fair. God misses nothing. He knows every hurt. He knows every bit of suffering. He recognizes it, and he will reckon with it. He will deal with it. People often ask, why is there so much evil in the world? Why doesn't God address it? He will. It may not happen as fast as we want, but he will deal with it. So, boss, beware. Swindlers, beware. Every one of us, beware. And be reminded that we are to bring God integrity into the workplace, into every situation we have. In just a moment, we'll go back, we'll review this, and then we'll go back, or we'll look at rebuke number 4. But I know that we don't have sweet little old ladies in the church here. We have sweet ladies, sweet little ladies, but no sweet old ladies. So I just want to, there's no old ladies here in the church. But let me just encourage every one of us, and especially if you're on your own, this church cares about you, about what's going on in your life. And if you ever have a question, you know, you're looking to go buy a car. You don't want to get taken advantage of. You've got a building project that something needs to happen. And you can be very vulnerable to predators and cheats and swindlers because they're out there. And some even hang around churches for all the wrong reasons. If you ever have a question, your church family, and especially the men of this church, are here to help you. You can call a pastor, you can call one of the deacons, you can call one of the trustees, and we will find, you probably don't want to take me to the used car lot. But I know some guys that I will, and some ladies, who I will take to the used car lot for me. But we're the type of church that you mess with one of ours, you will be answering to a number of people. We understand a fair price, that's one thing. But we don't want you taken advantage of. We don't want you ripped off and ask. If it sounds too good to be true, I really encourage you to get some advice. And there are all kinds of people in this church with expertise in all the different areas. And that's what the body of Christ does, supports one another. Doesn't mean, well, anyway. Review. Rebuke number three. We cheat the job, we cheat others. It's that perspective, success is all about me. The job is just simply turning a profit. And we remind as we work about, as we look in the scriptures, it involves people. We want to treat people fairly and do all that we can to help them grow in their relationship with others and protect the most vulnerable. That brings us to verse 5 and 6, rebuke number 4, the last one this morning. Rebuke number 4 is we abuse the vulnerable. Here's what we say, a relationship is all about me. It's all about me. You see the connection to the previous rebuke, you know, it's all about what I can get out of the job situation. Here, it's what can I get out of a relationship? Verse 5, you've lived in luxury on the earth, lived a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and put to death the righteous man. Unfortunately, we don't have time to look at that last phrase. He does not resist you. But we just want to look at the relationship aspect of it for a second. Those who are being talked about and condemned, brought under the microscope, they are living a selfish lifestyle, taking advantage of others, especially the righteous. But also we can see in here, guilty of seeing relationships as just one way. You know, I just, their employee, I get as much as I can for as cheap as I can. That kind of perspective. But that also spills into every other relationship. You know, we all have relationships. And in church, we have relationships. That's what the body of Christ is all about. But here was the tendency to, and the practice of abusing those who are vulnerable. And in relationships, there is that vulnerability aspect. And using others for what we simply want to get out of it. Stories told of two women who had known each other for a long time, hadn't seen each other for years, and they meet each other again at a social event. One woman noticed the humongous diamond on the other person's finger. She goes, "Wow, that is the most beautiful diamond I've ever seen." The response was, "Yeah, I love it. I love it. It is so cool. It's known as the Callahan diamond. Unfortunately, it comes with a Callahan curse." What's the Callahan hurt? Callahan hurt curse? Mr. Callahan, thank you for hanging in there long enough. "I love it. I love this beautiful ring. Unfortunately, I have to put up with Mr. Callahan." You know, we don't know all the story there. But we see in that comment at least the hint of seeing relationship as just one way. What I can get out of it. It's all about me. We've looked at the audience, the announcement, the assessment. But we need some answers. We need some direction, especially when it comes to something so practical as finances. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can doesn't cut it. You know, Jesus Christ did not sit on the can. He did not sit on the sidelines with his wealth. What did he do with his wealth? 2 Corinthians, if you'll come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's try and put it all together in a tangible way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God the Father, using God his Son, who willingly participated, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. That's a good financial deal for us. And here's the heart of the gospel. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins taken care of, our sins covered, the power of sin, as we just sang, has been broken. Well, that's nice. But verse 15 challenges us about our responsibility in all this. Jesus died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. We are to live not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And living for the glory of God means it spills over into other people, into our relationships with other people. It spills over in how we do work on both ends of the equation. It spills into how we handle our finances monetarily and materially. How do we handle them for the glory of God? We are richer than we realize. The more we look at what God has done for us, the more we understand God, the more we understand how rich we are because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. So what do we do with all this? Shall we take an offering up? Wouldn't this be just a great time? Let's take an offering. You know, guilt people into throwing a little more in the plate. Jesus wants more than just a tithe. He wants the totality of our life. Because that's what he bought. And that's what he possesses. He is calling for a total living sacrifice for every one of us. Does that touch our finances? Yes. The church does not exist to take up offerings. The church exists for us to raise our Bible IQ, to move forward in Bible application. And one of those ways that we do that is investing our time and our treasures and our talents for the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's just take a look at it. Where are we at? What have we been doing? Let's just look at the area of finances for just a moment. In the Old Testament, they gave to be blessed. In the New Testament, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we give because we've been blessed. Not to earn stuff, but out of a grateful attitude, we give. Old Testament talks a lot about a tithe. And you hear a lot about 10%. In actuality, it was about 21, 22%. But there were the support of the government was all in there. But 10% is a good place to start. I like what Charles Ryrie has to say. We need to get off the 10% marker. Start at 9% or start at 11%. So, but we need to systematically and regularly support the work of God. And the best place to start is in our local house of worship, where we grow, where we are fed, where we are nurtured, where we have the opportunity to invest in our lives. Now, some, especially our younger audience, have no idea what a checkbook is. They have no idea what cash is. I was talking with my kids. They hadn't, you know. I want you to know, we take debit. And you can go online. And my wife and I have talked about this, that it would be a really good idea for us because sometimes we have animated conversations on the way to church. Did you write the check? No, I thought you were going to write the check. It might be wise if we start just letting the bank handle it. But we need to regularly and consistently support the work of God. Whether you do that with a check or cash, with a debit card that you can do online through our website, we need, because we've been blessed, we need to support God's work. Now, this church has existed for almost 125 years. You know what? We pay our bills. We're paying our bills now. I've never had a check balance from you guys. Thank you. And I've never had a creditor show up at the door looking for money from this church. We pay our bills. But there's all kinds of ministry opportunities that are ahead of us. And we need to be faithful and trust God for direction. But we all need to be faithful and do all we can. How do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? If we have a bigger mouth, take a bigger bite and do what we can. You know, if I'm debt-free, if our church is debt-free, but we're still distant from God, we've totally missed the picture. It's not about simply being debt-free. It's about being close to God. And one of the ways that we're close to God is being involved financially, being involved ministry-wise, being involved in attendance. All those things. What we are doing now, with what we have now, is our act of now worship. What am I doing today? How am I doing life today? How am I discovering money? I was going to talk about that one just a little bit. Won't take the time today. But how am I handling what God has given me? How am I handling the relationships that God has given me in this life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. The worship team's going to come up, and let's just each come to the feet of God right now. Just all kinds of applications from this text, very practical. Perhaps there's something that God is laying on your heart. There's encouragement. There's also exhortation. Just ask God, what is it that you would have me to learn? Where do I need to change some things? Where am I not being as faithful as you want me to be? What have you called me to do? Lord, am I going to be faithful to your direction in my life? Father, we just pause and thank you for your continued demonstrations of faithfulness to us individually, to us as a church. You have never been unfaithful to us. May we demonstrate a greater and a growing faithfulness to you. Not out of guilt, but out of love and appreciation for what you've done for us. Thank you for the beautiful facilities that we have that we can enjoy here this morning. For the food that we're going to go out and enjoy in a few moments. For the shelter that we have that protects us from the elements. We thank you for all those things, and we think of others who may be in a more challenging situation, and we pray for them, and Lord, help us to do whatever we can to strengthen and encourage others. We do ask a protective hand over anyone and everyone in our church family. We ask a protective hand for people across the world from abusive people who take advantage of them. We are grateful to know that you will make things right. We're also grateful for the mercy that you provide us when we go astray. We can't change the past, but we can use the past and the present to direct us to walk with you in the best way possible in the days ahead. May that be our commitment. May that be our joy for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.